I remember a few years ago being present in a hospital ward visiting an old lady whenever she passed away just at the time I arrived in the ward. As is hospital protocol, they called for the crash team. And the crash team came running from all directions and they managed to resuscitate her. Now, it gave the lady time just for her friends and family to arrive. And they said their goodbyes, but it wasn't very long afterwards, that particular day, when death eventually came. And when death eventually did come, there was absolutely nothing anyone or any modern medicine could do about it. It was unstoppable, it was irreversible, and it was final. Now I want to think tonight here in Mark chapter 5, not about the death of an old lady, but the death of a young girl. A young girl whose story is recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. So if each of the gospel writers, the synoptic gospel writers, include the story, it must be significant and of particular note. And this little girl at the start of the story, she's alive, but by the end of the story, she's dead. And except Christ intervened, she would have stayed dead. So all the attention is focused really upon him, the one who has more power than death and who is able to bestow life whenever life has been taken away. But we need to focus on the child first and then upon our Father and then upon Christ in order to see what God is saying to us through these words that have been recorded. Let's think first of all about the little girl herself. We're told that she was 12 years of age. We're told that in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, a delicate age. A child of 8 is in between childhood and adult. A child of 12 is in between adulthood and childhood. At 12 years of age, there's understanding, there's responsibility. There's a sense of a whole world opening up to you whenever you're 12. And yet for this little girl, the world is closing down because she's dying. She's terminally ill. We also know her father was a ruler in the synagogue. We're told that there in verse 22. She would have been brought up, therefore, in the Jewish faith. She would have probably known her Bible. No doubt he expected her faith would stand by her all her days. And it's important that we teach our children our faith and that they grow up knowing the Bible. But never mind her tender years and never mind her religious background, it's the fact she's terminally ill that is the most significant thing about this story. In a sense, when you come to die, it's not really about your age, it's not really about your religion, it's whether you're right with God. That's the most important thing of all. And she's dying at the start of the story, as I say. By the end of the story, she is dead. Word comes through there in verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? And there's nothing anybody can do about it. Probably doctors had been called. Probably people had been praying for her, but nothing. Nothing had stopped the onset of death. And now she is dead, and she has been taken. Life has been taken away from her. As we just think about this little girl this evening, it's a painful episode here in the pages of Scripture. It's tragic and it's heartrending. But it is a reminder to us that this world in which we live is a world in which sin is at work. Sin affects old and young. It affects rich and poor. It affects the powerful and the powerless. It affects those who have religion and those who don't have religion. The wages of sin is death, says the Scripture. And when death comes, it's unstoppable, it's irreversible, it's final for all of us. God didn't make the world that way. God made the world death-free. But as Romans 5 says, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all men sinned. So sin is your enemy and sin is my enemy. It's the enemy of us all, whether we're old or whether we're young, whether we're religious or whether we're not religious. It doesn't matter. Sin is our enemy. And the death of this little girl, it's a tragedy at a human level, but it's a reminder to us of the effects of sin in every single human heart. The second person of note here in this passage is her father, Jairus. What can we say about Jairus? Well, we're told in chapter 5, verse 22, that he was one of the synagogue rulers. I suppose we would call him an elder in the synagogue, a man who would have known his Bible and read his Bible, a man who worshipped God, a man who attended the synagogue. He was an oversight in the synagogue. And yet for all of that, his little girl has died. Tragedy has struck his home. And this is a reminder to us that tragedy can come to anyone's door, even to those who are high up in the church, even those who are involved in some way or heavily involved in some way. No one is immune to the onset of personal tragedy. And we ought never to feel that somehow our faith will inoculate us against tragedy. Here's tragedy has come home to this man's house. We're also told in verse 22 that Jairus, when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet. The King James Version, if you're using it, says he worshipped Jesus. Jairus had huge respect for Jesus, but to fall at Christ's feet would surely have been unthinkable not that very long ago. The Jews were giving Jesus a wide berth. Many of the Jews were hostile towards Jesus. They wouldn't be seen anywhere near him. Yet here is this man coming to Jesus and falling down at his feet because now he is conscious of his need of Jesus. And death, as it has come into his household, has made him aware of his need of Jesus. No one can come to Jesus, you know, unless they're awakened to their need of Jesus. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And people come to Jesus in different ways and for different reasons. Some people come because they're aware of their sin. And their sin is burdening them, and they're needing their sin forgiven, and it's making them unclean, and it's making them weighed down, and they come to Jesus for forgiveness for their sins. Some people come because they need a sense of righteousness in their lives. They know they're not right with God. And they come looking for righteousness with God, for right standing with God. For others, it's fear of the judgment to come. What will happen to me when I die? How could I stand on my own before a holy God and be judged? Or they're afraid of the second coming of Jesus. People need their sin forgiven. They're aware they're not right. Or maybe it's a sense of emptiness in their lives, that for all they have, they're on the inside. It's just not bringing any sense of satisfaction. And they become aware of their need. This is Jairus. He has got great need because in the face of death, he can do nothing about it. He's looking at perhaps his position in the synagogue, and he's thinking, well, I'd give it all up just to get my daughter back again. Probably he was a wealthy man. He's probably thinking, I'd give it all away if I could have my daughter back again. His status as a man of standing in the community, it didn't matter anymore. It was getting his daughter healed again. There's this sense about Jairus as he falls down at Jesus' feet that the only thing that matters in Jairus' life is to get Jesus and only what Jesus can give. This is a man you see coming through to salvation. This sense of, I must have Jesus. I must have him in my life. I must know this man. I must have the power of Christ. I wonder if you ever felt that. That's what it is to come to the point of salvation where it's just give me Jesus. Everything else can go. I must have him because only he can do what my soul needs above everything else. I need my sin forgiven. I need a righteousness that I can't earn. I'm afraid of the judgment to come. The emptiness is killing me on the inside. But what strikes me most of all about Jairus is his astonishing faith in verse 23. My daughter, he says, is even now dead, but come and lay your hand upon her and she shall live. It's remarkable, really, you know, what he believes about Jesus. That vested in Jesus Christ is power over death. Come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live. That Jesus will reverse the effects of death. That Jesus will raise the clinically dead and heal them. That all power in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Jairus has great faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't come to Jesus saying, "You know, Lord, I'm a big wig in the local synagogue. You should do it for me because of that." No, he just comes and says, "Lord, lay your hand upon her and she will be healed and she will live." Lord, you have all power in heaven and earth. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the first and the last. You're the beginning and the end, Lord. Jairus has faith in Jesus. But the little girl, she's still dead. The third and most important person in this scripture is Jesus Christ himself. He immediately went with Jairus and brought the disciples, some of them in tow. He didn't bring them all. He brought some of them in tow. I'm not going to deal with the woman in the middle here who interrupts the journey. She has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Interesting that the girl was 12 years old and this woman who interrupts the journey, we're told in verse 25, she had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, the same length of time that the little girl had been on earth. She had been bleeding. I'm not going to dwell with that woman tonight, but the point is, as Jesus moves on with Jairus towards the home where the girl is lying, dying, the conversation takes place upon the way. You would think, we would think anyway, if we were reading this, that Jesus would rush to the house and get there as quickly as possible. But you know, when you read the scriptures and you read the gospels, Jesus was never in a rush. Jesus lived by a different time scale. There was a majesty about him. There was an awareness of purpose about him. And on the way, he stops and he heals this woman. Verse 32, he kept looking around to see who had done it, who had touched him. Jesus had compassion. It's lovely, isn't it? He had compassion for the 12-year-old girl, and now he has compassion for this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. He has time, and he speaks with her, and he heals the woman. But it's a conversation with the woman as that's going on, that word arrives, verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking with the woman. I mean, Jairus must have been going, "Lord, hurry up, come on, let's go." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" And what a hammer blow that must have been to Jairus. Daughter now has died. Start of the story, she's terminally ill, but now she's died. But look at what Jesus says in verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." In other words, the word of God, Jairus, is your comfort in all of this. The word of God is going to give you strength in your trial. You've got to trust me. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You think of Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Here's the power of Christ. Here's the majesty of Christ. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And so eventually they reach Jairus' house. The professional mourners are there. In Bible times, they employed people to mourn. It's kind of, for us, that's just mind-popping, really, isn't it? They employed people to come in and wail and weep and wail and create a kind of an atmosphere of grief and of sadness. But Jesus just puts them all out, and I love that, the way he puts them out, verse 40. Sometimes at a wake, there are so many visitors that it's like a party. And in the middle of it all, there are the people who are grieving, and yet all this chat and laughter can be going on all around them. And you feel for the family who are caught up in the middle of it. Well, Jesus puts everybody else out except for mom and dad and just a handful of the disciples. And he goes into where the girl is, verse 41. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Now, this is a tender and special moment. Talitha kum is an Aramaic expression. Jesus spoke Aramaic. And the fact that we're told that he said Talitha kum indicates that what Mark is saying here is based on eyewitness evidence. Probably Peter was Mark's source for these incidents that are recorded in the gospel. And Talitha kum means, little girl, I say to you, get up. I've been thinking about that as I've been preparing for this evening. And I've been trying to imagine, you know, what way Jesus said this to the little girl. It's gentle, I think. I imagine it was almost like a whisper as he lifts her lifeless hand. It's like your mother, I was thinking about this, you know, it's like your mother waking you when it's not a school day, when it's not a work day. And your mother comes into the bedroom and she says something gentle to you. Come on, sleepyhead, get up. Rather than the kind of, you're late, get up out of bed now. There's more that sense of Jesus coming in and just gently taking her by the hand. Little girl, I say to you, get up. That seems to me the spirit of what Jesus says here. It's gentle and yet it's insistent. It's tender and yet it's authoritative. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old, we're told, in verse 42. And at this they were completely astonished. I am sure they were. But such was the power of Christ's word. Such was the authority vested in him. It was power even over death. I started by talking about how the wages of sin is death. And how death, at a human level, is unstoppable. It is irreversible. It is final. But here, clearly recorded for us, is the narrative of someone who was more powerful than death, who was able to overcome death and to bestow life, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 10, he said about himself, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Nobody else could speak like that. Only Christ had the power to lay his life down and then the power to take it back again. At Lazarus' grave in John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, do you? Christ has power to bestow life, spiritual life. And for those who are spiritually dead, for those who are stuck in their sins, for those who are on the broad road that leads to destruction, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And that's my question this evening. Do you believe this? Do you? Jairus went on his own. The contrast here in these two stories is quite remarkable. Jairus went to Jesus on his own, humbly, on his knees, believingly. His soul awakened to his need that Jesus Christ was more powerful than death and able to bestow life. So Jairus went on his own to Jesus. But the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years, she went in a crowd to Jesus. She squeezed to get in close and personal, but both of them got in close and personal to Jesus. And she got a new life from her uncleanness and her illness. May I ask tonight, have you gone in close on Jesus? Have you got in near to Christ? Have you come to Jesus? Have you believed on Jesus? The point's not how you come, whether you come on your own or you come in a crowd. The point is that you come. The point is that you get in close and personal on Jesus. Trust him if you would. In the words of Wesley's hymn, he speaks and listening to his voice. New life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. He speaks and listening to his voice. New life the dead receive. Let me finish by asking, could this girl have raised herself to life? The answer's obvious, isn't it? She couldn't raise herself to life. Could her father have raised her to life? Of course he couldn't. He may have been powerful in the synagogue. He may have been wealthy. We don't know. He loved her with all of his heart. But he couldn't raise her to life either. She couldn't save herself either. She couldn't raise herself up off that bed. She was terminally ill. She was on her way out. So if her parents couldn't save her, and if she couldn't save herself, who could save her? The answer is only Christ. Only Christ could raise her to life. Only Christ could save her. He was her hope. He was her salvation. And it's the same for you, and it's the same for me. You can't save yourself. Your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your friends can't save you. Only Christ can save you. Only Christ can give you everlasting life. Only Christ is able to take that death out of your soul and give you eternal life. But you have to come to Christ. You have to come. Whether you come, go to your bed and get down on your own and pray and say, Lord, I'm coming to you right now, Lord, and I want to be saved. Or whether you come even in this service in a crowd and you say, Lord, I want to be saved right now, Lord. And I don't care what people are thinking around me. I want to be saved, Lord. The point is that you come and that you look to Christ for the salvation that he alone can give. He alone is the resurrection and the life. He alone is the hope of eternal life. There's a lovely epilogue to this story, verse 42. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is a lovely ending to this story. I mean, she wasn't partially healed. She was completely healed. She didn't kind of lie in the bed a bit groggy and, you know, give her a day or two and she'll come round. She just stands up and she's given something to eat. Because Christ's resurrection power has raised her to life. And when Christ heals, he doesn't partially heal, he completely heals. He doesn't partially save, he completely saves. And he gives life and he gives desires and he changes a person and turns their life around. And this little girl, she was the most blessed little girl in the whole country. Because she had discovered already that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And I wonder, even as we close here this evening, is there a little hint here of what it will be like for those who will die saved? Because I suspect there is a little hint here as we just finish this evening that this is what glory will be like, that whenever the last day comes, it will be like Christ takes you by the hand and says, little girl, I say to you, get up. Resurrection day. And we'll get up. And all disease and despair and death will be gone. We'll be able to walk and talk and eat and enjoy the new life that God has given. And best of all, Jesus will be there. I mean, this little girl, when she saw Jesus, well, we're not told what she saw, what she thought. But I'm sure her parents said, this is the man. This is the man who has brought you back from the dead. And all the glory will go to him. It's all about Jesus. This is the man who saved my soul. This is the man who died on the cross for me. This is the man whose body was broken, whose blood was shed. This is the man. That's what heaven will be like. We'll be saying, this is the man. It'll all be about Jesus and the life that he has given. We'll be able to walk with him and talk with him and eat with him and enjoy the new life that God has given. But best of all, fellowship with him. And go on to be with him forever and ever and ever. So as I close tonight, do you have this life? You have this spiritual life? Have you been raised from the dead, as it were? Because that's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to know Christ. And to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. It's to die and to go straight into his presence, his resurrection presence. And this is clearly demonstrated in this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you, Father, for just this little girl, this little 12-year-old girl, and how Christ just turned around her fortunes, and for how the Savior just brought her back again from the dead, and how it just shows us how Jesus gives life. We thank you that he has the power over death, that he himself demonstrated that when he came back from the dead on the third day. And we thank you, Father, that still today he is saving souls, preparing them for time, but most of all for eternity. And we thank you that heaven is a place of endless spiritual life, of peace and of fellowship and of a walk with you. Lord, may our hearts be set upon that home. May we live for the world that is to come. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.